You got your Bibles? Open up to Colossians. Open up to the book of Colossians, and we will be in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 7 through 18. So while you're turning there, a while ago, we started this study on the book of Colossians, and we have been going kind of verse by verse through this book for a long time, and it's been really good. I know I've learned a lot studying through this book. And the book of Colossians, kind of quick overview as you're turning there, as we've read through this book, you know, this is a letter. It's a handwritten letter that a man named Paul wrote about 1,000 miles away. This man named Paul, he's this great missionary, great church leader. He's in prison, and he writes this letter to these people, Christians, in the town called Colossae. That's why it's called the Colossians, okay? So he writes this letter to them in this town, right? And he writes this letter, and he doesn't even know these people. Paul doesn't know, he's never personally met them, but he's heard about them. He's heard about who they are. He's heard about their reputation. You see, the Colossians are brand new Christians. They were Gentiles, brand new Christians, but man, they hit the ground running with the faith. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul over and over again talks about how much faith and how much hope and how much love they have over and over and over again. And so Paul writes this book. These are new believers. And like anyone, like any believer, and especially new believers, as they are trying to follow Jesus, people are trying to get them off of that track. People are trying to get them to stop following Jesus or to stop doing the things that God wants them. Have you ever, just a quick question, have you ever had someone like that who's tried to lead you off of that track? You know, you're trying to follow God, you're trying to do the right thing, and someone tries to lead you off of that track. I'm sure we can all relate at some point in our life. And so Paul writes this letter, and when Paul writes Colossians, he does two things. This whole book, Paul really does two things the whole time because people are trying to lead them astray. And so Paul's going to do two things. Number one, Paul is going to confirm their identity about 15 times through the whole book, over and over and over again. And here's what Paul says throughout the whole book. Paul says the whole book, Jesus Christ is the head over all. He has all authority, all power, head over all of creation, and God is in Jesus Christ. Just as surely as you can believe that God was with Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus Christ is now with you. The whole book of Colossians, over and over and over again, Paul is constantly describing Jesus in these amazing ways, in these amazing terms, in these amazing things that we read, and we're just blown away by who Jesus is. And the whole time he's doing that at the end of each of those sections, and he says, and if you believe in him, and if you've given your life to him, that awesome, amazing, all-powerful, authority, head over everything, he lives within you now. That is your identity, and no one can take that away from you. No one can take away the identity that you have in Jesus Christ. No one has the power or authority to do that. That's the first point Paul makes. The second point follows right alongside that. If you have Jesus living in you, if you're a Christian and this is your new identity, you are a son or a daughter of God, you're a child of God, you belong in this kingdom, if that is now your new identity, then how do you act? What does your life look like? If this is now your identity, first and foremost, then what does that mean for our lives and the way we're supposed to look like? And so Paul says over and over again, confirms their identity, and then he says, now that this is your identity, if you're going to be in Jesus, if you're going to be in Christ, you got to get rid of sin. You've got to get rid of the sin in your life. You've got to put those things away, and you've got to put on, you've got to be godly, you've got to be holy, you've got to be loving, you've got to be forgiving, you've got to be compassionate, because that's what Jesus Christ was. And so if we're going to be his followers, if we're going to be in him, we're called to try and replicate the character of Jesus Christ. So two things Paul does in this book. He confirms their identity, and then he describes what that looks like in their lives. And so today, chapter 4, verse 7, we get the privilege of wrapping up the whole book of Colossians. This is Paul's final greetings, his final goodbye in this letter. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all of the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that is happening here. So, it's a handwritten letter. Paul's written this letter. He might have spoken it. Someone else might have wrote it down for him, but it's a handwritten letter, and these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, these are the two guys walking however many miles they have to walk to go deliver this letter to the Colossians. That's what Paul's talking about. And the cool thing we said a couple weeks ago, if you see Onesimus, just for you Bible nerds, that's the Onesimus from the book of Philemon, who is the slave who ran away, who is now going back to his master because the whole relationship has changed because Jesus Christ has entered into it. So that's a side note. You don't have to remember that. But if you're a Bible nerd, that's really cool. That's the same Onesimus, okay? Verse 10, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, Jesus was a very common name at this time, okay? Maybe not that common today, but Jesus was a common name, like saying John, so it's not the same Jesus. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have provided a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. I'm sure some parents in here, I felt like this. Have you ever wrestled for someone in prayer? I'm sure my parents wrestled for me in prayer. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. These are big words and they sound crazy. All that is that's two other cities that are close by, okay? So he's saying he's praying hard, he's working hard for you and these other churches in these other two cities. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, that's the name of a woman, and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read to the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. As I was reading this passage this week, studying this passage, and trying to think, really I was trying to think, you know, it's just a conclusion, right? Like, what do you preach about of a conclusion? He's just pretty much saying goodbye. But then I started reading it, and as I read this, I sat down and I really just stopped and I read through this. There was one thing that just, I mean, floored me when I read this letter. There's one thing that just impacted me so much when I read through this, and that one thing is, look at the community that Paul has. Look at how many names he is writing down of this person's doing this, and I have full assurance of them, receive them with welcome. This person's leading a house church in her own home. This person's praying for you. I mean, Paul has this amazing community. If you know anything about Paul, as Chuck said last week, Paul was the man, right? You know, Paul, Chuck put it this way, you have Jesus here. We're not saying Paul is anywhere on the scale of Messiah, but after Jesus, the people who led the church, I mean, Paul is up there. He wrote between 7 to 13, people debate, between 7 to 13 of the letters in the New Testament. I mean, this is the man, okay? Paul. But have you ever thought about what made Paul? What made Paul this amazing missionary, the greatest theologian, the greatest church leader, the guy who planted all of these churches to spread the gospel? What made him that? Without a doubt, sure, Paul had a very, very devout devotion to God, personal one-on-one devotion to God, hands down. But Paul also had an amazing community that made him who he was. We would be really foolish to think Paul was Paul all by himself. No, Paul has Tychicus, Onesimus, all these names, Aristarchus, Barnabas, Mark, Jesus, who they call Justice, Epaphras, Nympha, Luke, Demas. He has all these people that he is fully confident in. They're doing the work together. They're spreading the gospel together. I mean, this is an amazing, amazing, amazing community. And when I read through this, I never thought of it that way before, but I'm reading this and I'm thinking, no wonder Paul was who Paul was. It's not like Paul is out there all on his own. Every mission trip Paul did, he had people with him. No, Paul had a dedicated life with God one-on-one, but Paul had a community that sustained him, that challenged him, that encouraged him. Paul had a community that helped shape his life. And so what I want to talk about today is community. I want to talk about this community. Because if we want to be faithful to Jesus, if we want to follow Jesus, Paul is a great role model and example for how to do that. And so we need community. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about community, and I want to talk about three things. Number one, why do we need community? Number two, what does that community look like? When we say you need godly community, what does that look like? Number three, where do you find it? So number one, the need for community. It's an interesting fact. There's a man named Dr. Randy Patterson, who is a psychologist, and he does a whole bunch of studies on people who struggle with mental issues, and specifically with depression. So he does a ton of studies on people, works with people who struggle with depression, and we've had people here in our church who have said, you know, they struggle with that, and they're honest about that. And so what he does, he studies this, and one of the things he said, he took a whole bunch of patients who are clinically diagnosed with depression, and he does therapy with them. And he said, I want his books, and he says that hands down, one of, if not the most common trait with people who struggle with depression, or most common thing that leads into depression, hands down, is a lack of community. It's isolation. And if you struggle with depression, I'm sure you can relate. The times that you're feeling depressed are oftentimes when you're alone, you're isolated. Even if you're with people, you don't feel like you're with people. You feel disconnected. You don't feel like you are part. You don't feel like you have that community. You feel isolated. And he writes in his book, that is probably the number one cause of people who struggle with depression. And the reason why in his book he says, man, think about it. He's not a Christian, but just think about it. From the beginning of time until about 50 years ago, our whole lives were around people. Our whole lives were dependent on other people, and we were with other people, and we were doing things with other people. And now, we've kind of separated that some. We've become isolated. And he says, that's what causes a whole lot of the issues that are going on. According to psychology, one of the primary triggers for depression is isolation or a lack of community. We have substituted face-to-face relationships with Facebook, video games, and TV shows. My whole point, you were created, human beings were created to be with other human beings, okay? And the problem we have, I'm not saying like Facebook is the devil, okay? We're not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying video games are the devil. The problem is, if you just examine your life, for a lot of people, wake up, if you go to work, but normally work isn't, some places it, but normally work isn't that great of a community. It's not really a community. You come home, and when you come home, you go watch a show or play a game or get on Facebook, and then you go to sleep. And it's kind of this cycle where if you really step back and examine your schedule, there's not really any time where you've sat down with another person and just had a conversation, like a deep talk, and just hung out and had connection, some sort of connection. So we think, oh, I'm on Facebook. I've got 1,000 friends on Facebook. Well, doesn't really work like that. That's not the same thing, okay? When you're on Facebook messaging someone, that's fine, that's great. But if you think Facebook is your means of community and relationships, it's not. I'm sorry. It's not gonna satisfy, not gonna work. Video games, if you're talking to people and you think this is how I get my community, it's not. Doesn't count. It's not the same. TV shows, watching people is not the same as being with people, okay? It doesn't count. And so we fill our lives with these things. And over time, we've kind of pushed out our interactions with human beings, with people. We were created to be with other people. Some of you are probably thinking, but I'm an introvert, and I kind of don't like people. Okay, well, here's an update. In honesty, Calvin Williams is an introvert. I'm more of an introvert than I'm an extrovert. And Crystal knows this, but I'm all about going in my room and like reading a book and give me my space, or go play music and just give me some room. Like, I need that, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to have, you know, some personal space. That's not what we're saying. But if you don't have community, you don't have deep relationships, you are missing a vital part of human nature, of just who we are created to be. and that's going to result in issues and in problems. I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, if you've ever struggled with thoughts and things being said into your mind telling you you're worthless and you don't have anything, guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, you were by yourself, alone, saying those things to yourself. Because when you're with godly community, those things sound ridiculous. And your godly community calls them out and says, that's not true at all. So, lack of community, isolation causes a lot of the issues people struggle with today. One of the things I want to do is I want to turn to 1 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Chronicles chapter 11. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And while you turn there, just kind of tell you what's going on in this passage. How many of you know who King David is from the Old Testament? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few. If you don't know who King David is, like a 20-second synopsis, he is the Old Testament version of the man, okay? He's the man of Israel. He made Israel, he took them to the highest power, man after God's own heart, wrote like half of the Psalms in the Bible or more, just the greatest king they ever had. When they were waiting for the Messiah and waiting for Jesus, they were waiting for a David to come. He was the figure of the Messiah to come. So this is like pinnacle of the man in the Old Testament is David, right? And so in chapter 11, it talks about David when he becomes king. It talks about him conquering Jerusalem. I mean, he conquered all this land. He did all these absolutely amazing things that we read, and we're just blown away by who David is. David killed Goliath. David did all these awesome things. We're blown away by who David is, right? One thing most people miss out, and when I read this verse, it just stuck with me forever. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. And I think I have a slide. It says, these were the chiefs of David's mighty warriors. They together with all of Israel gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land as the Lord had promised. They together with all of Israel gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land. And if you look down the rest of that passage, it's about to list all of these men that were called mighty men that David had and all the amazing things they did and how they, you know, did all these amazing stories of battle and war. And when I was in, you know, growing up in church and I didn't want to pay attention, I used to open my Bible to this section. I'm like, this guy killed 300 people. I'm like, whoa. That was what I read over and over again. So I'm really familiar with this. But anyways, from my 10-year-old life, yeah. But he's got these mighty men. And it's the same thing. We look at David and we say, man, I want to be like David. I wish I could love God like David. I wish I could lead like David or be like David. I wish if that was a model, that's who I'm striving to be like David. But David had mighty men. And without David's mighty men, David would not have been who David was. You were not created to be alone, and you will never fulfill who God is calling you to be by yourself. David could have been a great person by himself, but David would not have been David if it wasn't for these men. And story after story, it talks about these men risking their lives for David, these men breaking through an enemy line just to get David water when he was famished and really thirsty and dehydrated. They broke through and they fought for him. They loved him. They confronted him when he did wrong, because people do wrong. David has these mighty men. You just see the list in the whole chapter of these people, story after story after story. And we look at David and we think, man, what a model, what a person to be like and to strive for. And we forget, David was who he was because he had personal devotion to God. But David had these mighty, mighty men in his life. And without a doubt, they're part of the reason David is who David is. Ecclesiastes 4, 2 are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. If you fell down today, not just physically, but if you fell down today, if your life collapsed, if you made some really bad choices. Or if you didn't make bad choices, but your life still just collapses on you, do you have someone who would pick you up? Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Ask yourself, if I fell, is there anyone who would help me up? Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You need community. You need community. You need community. You need community. If you're trying to do it on your own, it's not going to work out. The reason why is because you were never created to do it on your own. You're not made to do it on your own. That's why there's a church. That's why there's a family of God. That's why there's people who are here to help. You need mighty men. You need a community. Now, when we're talking about community, and I'm saying you need community, you're probably thinking, okay, what's my community? Who's my community? So I want to clarify, okay, what do I mean when I say you need godly community? So what do we mean when we say this? So I want to clarify, in case you're thinking this is my community, I want to clarify, what does godly community actually look like so you can know if you have it or not? Number one, godly community is consistent. In other words, your best friend or your family member who lives 500 miles away that you call every so often, like every 2 months, love them to death, doesn't count. I'm sorry, okay? Consistent. Someone in your life now on a weekly basis. Those relationships are great. I'm not saying get rid of them, but that doesn't count for what you need. You need community where you are here and now in the life you are now. I need someone who, if Calvin Williams messes up, they know who I am, they know I messed up, and they can confront me, not someone 2 months down the road, I'm calling on the phone, hey, I did this. No, I need godly community who can shape me and mold me into who God wants me to be now. One of the things in college that's great, like especially the college we went to, is you get this amazing community. You get this amazing godly community where you have people who are praying and helping, and it's awesome, it's awesome. But one of the problems is that when you graduate, for a lot of people, when they graduate and they leave, they're still trying to hold on to the community they had in college. And they're still trying to hold on to the people. I'm not saying get rid of the relationships, right? I'm not saying you're not friends anymore. But they're trying to hold on to that as their support system. And it won't work. Because when you go somewhere new and you're hundreds of miles away, you know, you're far away, that distance, no, you have to have consistent community. When we came here, you know, I love my friends from back home, but they don't count as Calvin Williams' community. No, when we came here, I knew I have to have mighty men for myself in Katy, Texas, or else I'm going to collapse. And that's what we all need. It has to be consistent, number one. Number two, godly community is transparent. If you think your godly community is your family, your brother, sister, your mother, someone like that, or a friend, that can be great. But if you're not honest with that person, that's not godly community. So just to update you. In other words, if something happens and you're scared to tell that person or you won't tell that person, I'm not saying you have to go tell that person, but I'm saying that person, then that doesn't count as the godly community that we're talking about. Godly community is transparent. Godly community can say, hey, I messed up at this, or hey, I did this, and be honest and transparent about it. Godly community is transparent. Number three, godly community is challenging. Iron sharpens iron. You ever heard that verse? I don't know if you've ever seen iron sharpen iron, but it doesn't look like a very loving and sensitive and soft process. It's metal cutting metal. It hurts, all right? Godly community is challenging. Now, godly community is loving and it's completely supportive in the way that it's challenging. But if your community has never challenged you, and what I mean by that is, hey, are you praying? No, I haven't prayed in a month. You should really get on that because it's kind of an important thing to do. Or, hey, are you reading your Bible? No, you need to do that. Godly community is challenging. So if you think, oh, I've got good community, but all it is people patting you on the back all the time, doesn't quite count. Jesus is with the disciples, looks at Peter when Peter tells him something wrong and says, "Get behind me, Satan." That was godly community, okay? And in that moment, I'm sure Peter was just white-faced, like, "Oh my gosh, what, you know, what did I do?" But that was godly community. When Paul tells Peter, he just gets a bad rap. Paul, the guy who wrote Colossians, he tells Peter, when Peter's pretty much acting better than other Christians at one point, and he tells him, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong and it's sinful," and he confronts him about it. In other words, you need people in your life that when you're going astray, they're going to tell you. If you think someone loves you and you go astray and they don't tell you, question what that love is all about. If my friend is going down a dark hole, a dark path, and I love him, it is my job to say, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong. You need to stop," right? It is my job to tell him, "Hey, you need to fix this," to the point to where if it breaks our relationship for the moment being, it breaks our relationship for the moment being, because it's more loving for me to say, "Hey, this is going to ruin your life," than to say, "It's okay, you know, I love you." No, godly community also has the boldness to say, "Hey, this isn't right. Hey, this is going to hurt you. Hey, this is going to hurt your family. Hey, we need to make some changes here." So godly community is going to be challenging. That doesn't mean every single week they're condemning you. It's a different, whole different scenario. It's supportive and it's a loving in the way it does it, but it is challenging. Number four, godly community is life-changing. If you're wondering if, in your mind, whoever you're thinking of, this is my community, if you're wondering if they're really godly community, in the last year, have those people changed your life? Has it changed your life? If not, it doesn't count. Great people, not saying, once again, I'm not saying you don't have friends, you can't break relationships, but I'm talking, if we're talking about godly community changes lives every single time. It is impossible to really be in a godly community and for your life to not be changed. I wholeheartedly believe that. And so it's going to take time. It's a process. But if you're in godly community for any significant amount of time, it's going to change you. You're going to be teaching and helping others, and others are going to be teaching and helping you, and you're going to be challenging, and you're going to be growing, and things are going to change, and it's not going to be easy all the time, but things are going to change in your life. My missions professor in college, one of my favorite quotes, he said, "Community is a greenhouse for growth." Community is a greenhouse for growth. Now, what is a greenhouse? You know, it's a big building. What does a greenhouse do that you house plants in? A greenhouse is built to, number one, protect plants from outside elements, right? It protects plants from all the outside elements so they have a safe environment to properly grow and to grow bigger and faster and healthier, because all the conditions are just right. All the nutrients and everything they need there is just right. The humidity and everything is perfect for the growth to happen. It's an environment designed to give the plants the best possible chance for growth. Now, what do plants outside of the greenhouse have to go through? Floods, hail, fire, insects, termites. I mean, not termites, but, you know, plant-eating bugs, whatever they're called. Jim knows. Someone else knows. You can probably tell I'm not a gardener. Whatever. But if I had a, you know, plant outside, it's going to face all the elements, it's going to face all these things, all these chemicals, all these bugs, all these, the weather, water, fire, rain, whatever. It's going to face all these things. But in the greenhouse, it is sheltered, it is protected from the flood, it's protected from lightning, it's protected from the fire, unless the greenhouse got on fire, but it's supposed to be protected from the bugs. It's a safe environment that is conducive to growth. Community is a safe environment that is conducive of growth and that is a shelter against the false teachings and the lies in your life and the people who want to bring you down and things like that. Community is a greenhouse that is conducive for your growth. Godly community has the elements and the protection that you need to grow. It is a greenhouse for your spiritual growth in God. If you have godly community, great. You're in the greenhouse. You're going to grow. If you don't, you're in the wild. You might grow. You also might get flooded. You also might get bugs. And there's a lot of things that can go wrong. So get in the greenhouse. Now, where do I find godly community? Last question, where do I find godly community? You've talked about godly community. I realize I need it. I'm starting to see what it looks like. Well, where do I find that godly community? And this is going to be different for different people, but at Christ's Mercy, our goal, our whole goal here is to get people in godly community. And the way we try to do that is through our house churches. At Christ's Mercy, our primary means of establishing godly community is through house church. Now, if you go to a different church, they might call it a life group or a small group or a support group. They have different names. We do them house churches. But that is our primary means of establishing godly community. The reason why, you have a small group of people, 8 people to 12 people, whatever, small group of people. You're praying for one another. You're eating and getting to know just relationship with one another. You're talking about the Bible with one another. You're learning about each other's lives. I mean, it's this godly community where over time, life's going to change. Because if you consistently go, hey, people are going to say, how are you doing? Or they should. If they're not, you know, we're going to fix some things. But how are you doing? You've been here for 6 months. Hopefully something's happening, you know. And we've seen, both the house churches I've seen, you know, we've seen amazing things happen in people's lives through that process change over time. And this upcoming week, we're actually starting our 3rd house church. And we're super excited about that because the reason we're excited is because what we said from the beginning is you cannot experience true godly community just on a Sunday morning. Very practical and simple reason. There's just too many people. Right? Look, like in this room, this isn't even, you know, full. Last week there's more people in here than this. But even with this right here, it's impossible for all of us to talk, right? If I pull up Colossians and I'm like, hey, everyone, give your opinion. What do you think this says? We're going to be here for a long time, all right? And some people are going to fall asleep. It's going to be a little rough. So you can't do that. It's just, it's impossible. And Sunday morning is awesome because we get to worship together and there's amazing benefits of that. But you need that smaller setting where you can talk. And where someone can talk directly to you and you can share and you can pray for one another. The reason we do this, if you want to go back into Colossians, by the way, the reason we do this, some people think, oh, that's just what they, you know, their church does and it's just a thing that they want people to go to. Well, for us, the reason we do this is because we believe it is biblical. Because the early church, verse 15, chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 15, what we read today. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, the other town, and to Nympha and the church in her house. The early Christians didn't have big sanctuaries and worship centers. They had churches that met in people's homes. And when they got too full, they started another church that met in another home in that city. And when it got too full, they started another church that met in a home in that city. This is the way they did it. Paul is writing to this woman who has a church that apparently she's leading in her home. And they would have these spread out all throughout. This is the early church model. It's what they did. Go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. Constantly it says they're meeting in their homes. They're eating together. They're praying together. They're worshiping together. They're talking about the word together. They're teaching and they're admonishing one another. They're training one another. That's how they did it. And they did a pretty good job. And so that's what we want to do. Our vision, our goal, our mission here is to try to plant a house church in every neighborhood of Katy, Texas. That's a long-term goal. It's going to take a while. There's a lot of neighborhoods. But in the house churches we already have, we're seeing lives change. Yeah, it takes time. It's a process. But we're seeing lives transform. And so that is our vision. That is our goal. To conclude today, talking about community, I want to conclude the same way, I guess, Paul concludes his letter, talking about all these amazing people he has in his life. So all I want to do is simply ask you the question. David had his mighty men, and they made him who he was. Paul has his mighty men, and they make him who he is, was. Who are your mighty men in your life? That's the question. Maybe you have community and it's just really bad, honestly. And you're thinking, yeah, I've got really good community, but they don't really help me. They kind of actually pull me the other way. Okay, well, maybe that's a sign, right? David had his mighty men. Paul has his mighty men. who are the mighty men in your life? And what I'm talking about is think in your mind right now with me for 1 second. Who are the people in my life that on a weekly basis I can be honest with? They're challenging me to grow in Christ. They want what's best for me, even to the point that if I don't want to hear it, they're still going to tell me because they know it's best for me, right? Who is the godly community in your life? Who are the mighty men in your life? What I want to do is I want to pray as we close. Because what I want to pray for is a lot of times we come to church on Sunday, we worship, we hear a sermon, and we kind of go on. And all I want to say is that that's great, that's a step, but God is calling you to be a part of a godly community, a small godly community. That might look different in different ways, but he's calling you to be a part of a godly community. And you can come hear a sermon from me or any other church and pastor for as long as you want, but until you take a next step outside of just Sunday morning, it's going to be a real struggle to become who God is calling you to be. Because, once again, you were created for community, and it's simply impossible to experience it on a Sunday with just too many people, right? So my encouragement is you, who are your mighty men? And if you don't have some, go get some. Find people that you look up to. These are godly people. And you say, man, I want that person to teach me. I want that person to help me. I want that person to show me. Get godly men in your life. I'm going to pray. And as we close to pray, think of that question. Like I said, we're starting our third house church, and we're growing, and we need more and more house churches. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of starting another house church. Maybe God is calling you to join a house church or to go to a house church. Maybe he's calling you to host a house church. All these different things. You've got this amazing woman here who's hosting this house church in her home, which produces godly community. So my challenge to you today is, do you have mighty men? Do you have godly community? And if not, what's the next step? And so as we pray and we close, I want to encourage you afterwards, if you want to take that step to figure out what does godly community look like in my life, please, please come talk to me. Because much more important than you hearing Calvin Williams' sermon is you having godly community on a weekly basis. That will change your life much more than any words I can say. Sermons are great. Godly community is way better, and it will change your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. And like I said at the beginning, thank you for Jesus Christ, who dies, raises from the dead, changes our lives, that now we can be the church, not a building, not a service, but the people of God. You created us for community, for godly community, people that are transparent and honest with us in helping our lives transform and change. And I pray now today that as David had his mighty men and Paul had his mighty men, God, that each of us would look in our lives and say, do I have mighty men or mighty women in my life that will pick me up if I fall? Do I have godly community that's encouraging me to seek Jesus and not trying to take me away as the false teachers are doing to the Colossians, God? Do I have a group of people like Paul has, God, that I can brag on and say, yeah, I have confidence in that person. They're seeking the Lord. I have confidence in this person the way they pray for you or pray for me. Father, I pray that you would just show us and reveal to us, do we have those mighty men? Do we have that godly community? And if not, Lord, show us how to find it and to go get it. And I pray if anyone here today, God, starting to want that they would come forward and talk and take steps to find it, because it changes lives, God. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we don't have to do it alone, because it's impossible to do it alone. Help us to lock arms and to do it together, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.